We're moving right along in it. We've been understanding, and to me, it's just so reassuring. It's very reassuring for me to look, especially at these chapters of Jeremiah, to understand that God is the God over everybody and everything. He is God over the entire earth and all the universe. We're in chapter 49 right now, but as we looked at 48, we learned about Moab and the judgment that was going to come on Moab. And can anybody remember what the name of the god that Moab, Chemosh.
If you look in the front of the Bible, it goes pronunciation, then C-H is underlined.
Chemosh. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, so if you want to pronounce it Chemosh, then still the same false god, and that false god is like so many of the other false gods. All false gods, where do they come from? Can anybody tell me? The pit of hell from Satan himself, right? And so what was the sin that caught that Satan got caught up in whenever he was still an angel in heaven, by the way we see it in Scripture. Pride would probably be the root, right? What was it that he was wanting? He was wanting worship. He was wanting everybody to worship him instead of God. And so now he's been cast down to earth because of that, and he's caused all this trouble, you know, and he does. And we understand from the New Testament why he comes into our life or whoever or whatever or sends demonic forces in. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And you see, that's his method of operation. That's going to be what you're going to see anytime that he's involved. You're going to see death and destruction and robbery. And so Chemosh, one of the ways that we know where he's from, without a doubt, although we know every false god is just a counterfeit that Satan imposes because he wants worship for himself. He's trying to draw worship away from God. But every one of these gods of these foreign lands are ones that human sacrifices are made to. And Chemosh is no different. Another one of those gods, just like we have read about Moloch being a god that they would roll their babies into the fires of Moloch as a sacrifice. This is very much in the same way, just a little different name, a little different recycling of the same problem. The same problem. So now, today, we live in the United States of America. What kind of God do people kill their babies for? Choice, convenience, pleasure, self-interest. A lot of different things, a lot of fear involved, a lot of different things are happening there, but still, same false gods. They're still coming from the same source, you know? They just aren't really made in this idol that people would set up and go and bow down to. But we're bowing down to a whole lot of other things, and still the same problem. So now, why did God destroy Moab? Because they worship false gods. And this false god was one that they gave human sacrifices to, and especially child sacrifices to, and he said, that's it. If it didn't hurt my hand, I would have slammed my hand on the pulpit. So, just superimpose, that's it, right? Done. Not putting up with it anymore. My judgment is coming now. And he was patient for a long time, but it didn't mean he was agreeing with it. He's been patient with us in the United States for a long time, but it doesn't mean he's agreeing with it. And so, we've been given this time of grace. We really should do something serious with it, right? So, pray, because I really think this is such a key. And so, you remember last week I said I purposely was not going to talk about Chemosh very much because I really don't want us to get all focused on Satan, right? That's what he wants us to do, is get all focused on him. All I'm telling you is, it don't matter what the name of it is, all false gods are from Satan. He's trying to steal worship from God, and you can tell because his worship and things he does, there's death, destruction and robbery happening. So take a look at Islam. What kind of things follow Islam around everywhere that they go in the world? Death, destruction, robbery. So who's behind it? It's pretty easy to tell, right? So again, the enemy, we always have to remember, the people aren't really the enemy, but whenever the people get surrendered to that kind of a God, they're going to get destroyed. And that's what happened to Moab. And there was going to be a remnant. Verse 47 is what, you know, the last verse of that chapter, and I'm so thankful for that. Yet I will bring back captives of Moab in latter days, says the Lord. So you just think, praise God that he does allow a remnant, and it's for his purpose of kind of starting all over again, revealing himself to them. Keep that in mind as we read chapter 49, thus far as the judgment of Moab, but now chapter 49, against the Ammonites. So who was Moab? Who was Moab born to? Who was his dad? His dad was Lot, right? And it was an incestuous relationship with one of his daughters. Well, he had two daughters. And who was the name of his grandson through his other daughter? Ammon. So right now we're going to learn about the judgment on the Ammonites. Against the Ammonites, thus says the Lord. So another thing I want to point out as we're kind of going into this, okay, so like Philistia and Tyre and Sidon, they were all on the western side of Israel, on the coastal side. Those were the first judgments that were handed down. All of these are on the eastern side of Israel, and Moab is on the eastern side, and now we're going to be talking about Ammon, and there's a couple of other ones that we're going to bring in here as well. All those are on the eastern side of Israel. So it's basically all those neighbors that caused problems for Israel all those years that Israel was never able to completely overcome because of the lack of faith. God's finally going to bring a destruction upon them. And because they too are not innocent. Just like Israel was not innocent and they were getting their just due, even though they were God's people, they were going to have to take on punishment and discipline. And God's saying, listen, I'm not ignoring the sins of all these other nations either. I've been seeing it, and I'm not happy about it. And I think as long as Israel would continue to prosper, there was sort of an umbrella of protection over the entire area. But now that God's people's taken on judgment and destruction, so are all these other nations as well. They're going to be dragged into it. And so chapter 49, verse 1, against the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad and his people dwell in the cities? So who's Milcom? God of the Ammonites. What's another name for him? This is Moloch as well. So Milcom, Moloch, what are they all about? They're about about human sacrifices, right? And so what did God say to Jeremiah earlier in the early chapters of Jeremiah? This is coming on you because you're rolling your children into the fires. And I'm not putting up with it anymore. In fact, this was never on my heart. I never told you to do this. And now you're being judged for it because you would not repent. And you see, we've got the same thing going on here. And so these folks thought God must be okay with it because nobody was doing anything about it. God was just being patient. Why did he inherit? What does he mean? Why did he inherit Gad? Who is Gad? It's one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the sons of Israel, who had his own portion of property, and it was on the other side of the Jordan over there where these countries are located. And so what this means, why did he inherit Gad? Why did Gad start worshiping this horrible God? That's what he's asking, you see, in a poetic way, in a kind way, showing his patience. He's saying, did he have no inheritance? Who was Israel's inheritance, folks? God himself. The God, God Almighty, Yahweh. That was their inheritance. And yet, they traded in their inheritance like they had then for this God that they were sacrificing their children to. And so he's saying, had you no inheritance that somehow Malcolm inherited you? You know? He took you over? And his people dwell in his cities? Therefore, verse 2, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. Whenever God sets out to destroy, he can completely destroy, folks. He can completely wipe nations off the map. And he can give them to whoever he pleases at that point. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is plundered. Cry, you daughters of Rabbah. Gird yourselves with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the walls. For Milcom shall go into captivity. It's so important that we read this and that we see this. It's not the people that God's all mad at. It's their worship of these false gods. If you look all the way back to whenever God destroyed the power of Egypt over Israel when he set them free in their original captivity, do you know every one of the 10 plagues were against gods that they worshipped? They were specific plagues, specific attacks to take over, to specifically target these different areas of worship that they had. Because they worship many gods, and these countries basically worship, you know, one basic god of each one of them. They were known by their god. And God's saying, Milcom is going to go into exile. Now, can this spiritual authority go into Babylon to be exiled? No. But God is removing him. And he's making note that the whole reason why they're being judged is because of their worship of false gods. So, is it okay for us just to adopt any old god in our nation? Hey, we got religious freedom here, right? So like, what's going to happen to the United States of America if we become completely taken over by pagan worship? I think that God will bring destruction upon us. And it won't be just because he's angry at people. It's going to be because he's going to remove the worship of these false gods. He has to. I mean, it's just by his nature. Shelley? Otherwise, they would inherit their false god worship practices. Mm-hmm. Well, Gad took their portion from that place, but they were supposed to go ahead and take all of the portion. And if you read the actual specific boundaries of what the Promised Land was supposed to be, it was a lot bigger than what they actually took. And they were supposed to, you know, I mean, you had Joshua to help lead them in to the Promised Land. How old was he whenever he led him in the Promised Land? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, he was. And so he was an older man, and then there came a point in time where they had taken, that everybody had a portion. They had apportioned everything out that they had, but they were supposed to continue the expansion of the kingdom into their fullest borders, but they just didn't. They got fat and lazy. I mean, and that's what happens to the, you turn it, you know, you go into a land of milk and honey and you decide just to take it easy. And then we don't really serve God to the fullest extent that we should. And I think this is what happened here. But, you know, he's making it a special note to say, it's the false God worship that I'm removing. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to wipe it out. And then whenever I reestablish Israel back in this place, that isn't going to be a factor whenever they come back. And it doesn't mean that they didn't bring other types of idolatry with them, because, guys, the bad thing about us is if we don't really stay on it, we're idol makers. Whether or not we realize it or not, we have the just the desire to make idols of things and people, even. People idolize other people, you know, because of their titles or their degrees or whatever. You know, oftentimes we idolize things, and we have to be really careful. We have to be on guard, and we have to always be standing against this. But it says that Milcom's going to go into captivity, verse 3, with his priests and his princes together. Why do you boast in the valleys, your flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, who trusted in her treasures, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord, God of hosts. From all those who are around you, you shall be driven out. Everyone headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterward, I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. So he's going to save a remnant out of them. Why does God save a remnant out of these nations? Start over again, right? They come back faithful. Because you see, once we've gone through suffering and we've learned to depend on God, our faith is somewhat refined. And that's what refines metals, right? Heat, pressure, and you boil off the dross, and you keep doing that until you start over with new, fresh stuff. Did you have your hand up? He took these foreign wives. Yeah. Unfortunately, that's true, Shelley. It's like a surgical removal, yeah. And it also shows with that remnant that, again, it's not just the people. God's not like going against different ethnicities of people just because he don't like their ethnicity, or as some people would call it, a race. I've heard people say God's a racist because he chose certain people over other people. And it's just not true. God loves all people in the world. He created them. I mean, you know, it's the false God worship that he's going to destroy. Well, if Satan is behind these, if Satan is behind false worship, then he and people are given over. See, there's no neutral territory. It's not like I can be this free agent. I'm either being swayed by the world and by Satan, or I'm being controlled by God. And you know, people think somehow that we're really intelligent on our own, so like nothing's swaying me, I'm making up my own mind. And that really isn't true. It refers to it. We're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to God, which his slaves become children. And so like he's the way to go here. And we need to give our mind and our hearts over to him. And so it's really important for us to do that. He isn't. That's exactly right. Thank you. That perfectly says it. He's no respecter of persons. People with faith are considered and brought into his family. Faith in him. And people that don't have faith are going to have to pay for their sin. It isn't like God just dumps some kind of weight on top of them. I mean, it's the weight of our own sin that's causing the problem, right? And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we need God to save us, and it's through faith that we are saved. Whenever you continue on, his next judgment is going to be against Edom. So where does Edom come from? Who is that? It's the descendants of Esau. And who was Esau? Anybody? Jacob's brother, right? Jacob's brother. This is the one that Jacob stole the birthright from, right? He was an imposter whenever he did this. Well, there's a judgment against Edom here in verse 7. Against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, his wisdom no more in Teman, has counsel perished from the prudent, has their wisdom vanished, flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places. What do we think that's referring to? Those are those places of pagan worship again. You see, again, God is saying, this is why I'm doing it. This is why I'm doing it. It has to do with pagan worship. He goes on, and he himself, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and your widows, let your widows trust in me. So he's showing that it literally is through these times of suffering that he brings out of that a people of faith, a people to trust in him. How about in our own personal lives? Have you ever gone through times of suffering or distress and things of that nature? It really refines you, and it shows where your faith is at. Because when you turn to God during those times, and you come through it, he brings you through, and he gives you everything that you need. No one's going to convince you that he's not real, and no one's going to convince you that you should follow another way at that time. And so we need to praise God for the trials that he brings us through, that he keeps us through, that he brings us all the way through to the other side of them, and he rescues us. And that's why he's bringing even the neighboring people through these trials, because out of this he's going to bring a remnant that really believes in him. He says in verse 12, he says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was to drink of the not to drink of the cup has assuredly drunk." What cup is he talking about there? It's the cup of God's judgment. It's the cup of his wrath. And you remember Jesus prayed in the garden? "Father, let this cup pass by me." This is the same cup that's being spoken of here. It's a cup of wrath. It's a cup of judgment. It's an important thing to understand. And so there's people that are saying, you know, "I'm not going to drink of that cup. All the surrounding areas might have to drink of it, but we are not going to have to drink of it." That's not really up to them, is it? We don't tell God that he's not going to bring judgment on us. And there's a lot of people in the world right now that are hoping that God doesn't really judge the world at the end, doesn't really judge individuals at the end, right? They're kind of banking on, counting on, there ain't really going to be a judgment, that we're all wrong. And they may say they're not going to go through it, but I'll tell you one thing, they are. Everyone is going to. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. He's refining us until he can see himself in us. That's a good way to put it. I like that. That is very true. And some of that refining can be a little bit painful. Whenever I asked if we've been through painful experiences, everybody in the room pretty well said yes. We've experienced something or another, haven't we? Well, just know God didn't do it out of meanness. God didn't do it out of some kind of, almost like cruelty. God is doing it for our good, because that's what it takes to get me in a place where he can use me. It takes some of that struggle so that my faith is refined and it's true. So we continue to read on. So there's some who are saying they're not going to have to drink this cup, but he says, you sure will. "And are you the one who altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it." Verse 12 into verse 13. "For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. And its cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. For indeed, I will make you small among nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you. The pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, Though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Can our strength save us alone? Can't do it. Can we get high enough to have this tactical advantage that the enemy won't be able to reach us? Not if we've made ourselves an enemy of God. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. I mean, He is all-powerful. Again, I've heard people say, oh, the United States will be fine. We got the most powerful military in the world. God can confound that powerful military. It's true. We do have a powerful military. But I can tell you, if God don't bless it, you know, we can see the way God blessed us during World War II to fight against the evil that was trying to take over the whole earth. You know, the whole world was trying to kill off the Jewish people. They had a pretty powerful army too, and there were times when God totally thwarted them through natural means. Fogs that would cover, you know, the Allied forces where they couldn't find them to kill them. There were times that God just brought about very interesting, you know, natural areas of cover to help the Allied forces. And it was because the Allied forces were countries that were seeking God. I mean, like in England, they've kind of ceased to be this kind of a nation now. They've put themselves in a very dangerous place. But during that time, they were calling for days of prayer and fasting because they knew without God's help, they were just across the channel and they were going to be destroyed by Germany and taken over. They bombed London constantly, but they never took London because there was a seeking of the Lord and all of that. And the same thing here in the United States. There was a recognition that God was the only one that could really save us. Brother Bill? Oh, yeah, exactly. And it began, again, it was that recognition of God. I think it was so important. And I think that we need to never forget that because Edom thought somehow they could be strong enough. They had mountainous areas. They thought they had a tactical advantage. Nobody can get us here. Well, you know, those who make themselves an enemy of God have no safe place to hide. That's true. And verse 17, Edom also shall be in astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, no one shall remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? You see, they've made themselves an enemy of God. And you know, tells us that anybody that's a friend of the world is an enemy of God in the New Testament. And if we make ourselves an enemy of God, there's no hope for us. There's no hope for our deliverance. It's only those who belong to God that have that hope. We really need to seek our shelter in Him and remember that no one is strong enough that they don't need God. No nation, no individual. Well, He definitely brings us to destruction if we don't trust in Him. Verse 20, therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that He has taken against Edom and His purposes that He has purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their dwelling places desolate with them. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall. At the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. So even their mightiest men are just going to be like lying down, holding their bellies in pain and fear, is what he's saying. They're not going to be up and fighting. They're going to be so frightened. They have no idea what this army looks like that God is fashioning to come against them. Moves swiftly. It's powerful. Amazing strength. And I mean, was totally merciless. They had no mercy on anybody. And that's because God had fashioned them to carry out his judgment on this land. In verse 23, now we're going to hear about Damascus. Where is Damascus? Can anybody tell me? It's in Syria. Yeah, good job. And this is, we know this is a significant place in the book of Acts. This was where Saul was going to, that he had that experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he became saved. That Damascus Road experience, as we know. And this is also spoken of in this Old Testament judgment. He says, Hamath and Arpad are shamed, for they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has grown feeble. She turns to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. So we have women that have gone into labor before and had babies sitting in our midst. What's that like whenever it's time? Can't turn back. There ain't no stopping it. Right? It's as sure as anything. You go, oh no, it's time. Ready for it to be over? You just, yeah. Yeah. But whenever you think about this, what they're realizing is when that army sweeps in on them, they're going to be like a woman whose anguish in time of labor has come. And so this winds up being like their greatest mighty men are going to be overtaken by this kind of fear. I hear. I was there 8 times and it looked pretty scary. It looked like a pretty fearful thing. But I think God wants us to recognize that. I think he wants us to understand what kind of anguish that he's talking about here. It's the kind that is swift, it's quick. I'm going to be honest with you. I have been astounded how quickly that our nation is slipping away into become a very godless nation. It's a little bit frightening to me. I mean, like, you know, if you'd have told me 20 years ago some of the things I'd be seeing today, I would have said, no way. There is no way. If you'd have told me 10 years ago some of this stuff was going to happen this quickly, I would have said, there's no way. But I'm going to tell you, some of the things that we're getting involved in are things that will destroy us, for sure. So he goes on to say that this anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. And then he says in verse 25, why is the city of praise not deserted, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. You remember hearing that name, Ben-Hadad? He's a strong king. He had a lot of strength. He was a Syrian, you know, the king over the Syrian Empire. And there was a time whenever they were a very strong world power. But he's saying this world power is going to completely take it over. In verse 28, against Kedar and against the kingdoms of Hazar, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall strike. Thus says the Lord, arise, go up to Kedar, and devastate the men of the east, their tents and their flocks. They shall take away, they shall take for themselves their curtains, all their vessels, and their camels, and they shall cry out to them. Fear is on every side. Flee, go get far away, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, says the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken counsel against you and has conceived a plan against you. Arise, go up to the wealthy nation that dwells securely, says the Lord, which is neither gates nor bars, dwelling alone. Their camels shall be for booty, and the multitude of their cattle for plunder. I will scatter to all winds those in the farthest corners, and I will bring their calamity from all its sides, says the Lord. Hazor shall be a dwelling for jackals, a desolation forever. No one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in. I am so thankful that we can look back and read this. I am so thankful that this is not for us, that this is not a judgment against us right now. Because just as sure as these words were said, they came. There wasn't any stopping them, and that's what God was trying to tell them. But I want to learn from their mistakes. Don't you? Best thing you can do is learn from somebody that's made that mistake so you don't have to make it yourself. Sister Sharon? Mm-hmm. Nineveh? He did for 100 years. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And that's my prayer and my hope. Some people say that what, you know, whenever we preach and speak of our country repenting so that we might see a revival, they say, well, you know, don't you know that God's already judged that all this is going to come to an end? Yeah, absolutely, eventually. But I would say, let's repent for the generation right now. Let's repent for the time that we have right now and see a revival that people might come to the Lord during these days. That God might lengthen these days just a little bit longer so that more people can know Jesus, you know? I don't know about the rest of you guys, but we've got family members that don't know Jesus. If Jesus came back today, they would be on the other side. If they, you know, so like, I'm glad that we had another day because it's one more day for them to come to know Him. And so let's continue to pray for revival. Let's continue on there in verse 34. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. I looked up Elam, and Elam is kind of down around the southern part of Iran. But again, they were a people group. You know, in their days, these were very tribal people. And they didn't have, you know, the kind of technology that we had to be able to communicate with one another. You know, to them, they dealt with the people that were very near to them. So this would have been another type of world power that was a little bit further out. But you see, they're not going to escape. They're not going to escape the wrath that God is sending out through this empire that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire had rule. That they are going to reach as far as the other side of Iran here, which would have been known of as Persia then. And so they're going to reign them for a time. Now we know that the Medes and the Persians eventually take over the Babylonian Empire. So even Babylon isn't too big for God to bring judgment on, right? He uses them here. He brings God's people into their kingdom, and He allows them, many of them became believers during that time as well, in the true living God, especially whenever, you know, you get to the times of the Medes and the Persians as well, and you see whenever you've got the whole deal with Esther, whenever Esther, you know, helped to deliver the people of Israel. Don't you know a lot of people probably became believers during that time? Because they saw the great deliverance. They saw the miracles that happened, you know? And so that was why God allowed them to be ruled by another kingdom as well. And so He continues on here. And so here we're talking about Elam. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, okay, so this dates this part of the takeover. Zedekiah began to rule after the first Babylonian invasion. Okay? And Zedekiah was the uncle who was put over the kingdom, and he was superimposed as the king, put there by this conquering nation, and he was supposed to be paying tribute back to Babylon. As long as he paid tribute, then they would be allowed to exist under him as their king. But he got too big for his britches after about 10 years. He ruled 11 years. After 10 years, he decided to withhold the tribute that he had been commanded to pay. He decided just to hold back and keep it for himself because he thought he was getting big enough he might be able to take them. He was wrong. All this did was set them up for the complete invasion that absolutely, they just utterly destroyed everything. Okay? And so this is probably what preceded the overtaking of Elam as well. Okay, because this is in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah that this is being prophesied. And it says, thus said the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Against Elam I will bring the four winds, the four quarters of heaven, and scatter them toward all these winds. There should be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go. I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I consume them. I will set my throne in Elam. I will destroy from there the king and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. So there's going to be a remnant to left of there. All right, so we're done with our reading for tonight, and I just kind of want to sum it up with this kind of chapter summary. So we dealt with different kingdoms, and we dealt with different gods. So last week we dealt with the god Chemosh, right? Chemosh. And then today, what gods did we deal with? Malcolm? No, he would have been in the Philistine territory. But I know. I kind of gave you a trick question, okay? Because I've been evaluating this. All right, now we know that Edom had some secret places, so they were worshiping something, but God didn't name their god. Here's why. Because I think the other god we're talking about here is the god of self. I think the god of self is just as detestable to God. You see, that's another one. Self, if you look, self-exaltation, these countries that thought somehow just by their strength and their might that they were going to defend themselves, they didn't need God because they were strong enough. They didn't need God because they had a tactical advantage. They didn't need God because their army was strong. God said, I'm going to make your army like women in labor. They're going to be down on the ground holding their bellies in fear. They're going to be nothing. This thing of thinking that somehow we can save ourselves, guys, because of our own strength, it is detestable to God. It is just as bad to Him as the God of Malcolm and the God Chemosh. The God of self. Who do you think we worship the most in the land of the United States? Self. You just go to school and you find out how many self-hyphenated words they teach our kids to look at. Self, 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 self. Very few of them are good self-hyphenated words like self-discipline. You don't see that one a lot. It's you see a lot of other ones, you know, about, you know, follow your heart. All the Disney movies are all kind of made around that whole idea of following your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. You can do anything. Well, though, you know, I know that, like, God makes us with great potential, and we don't want to limit people by telling them, well, you could never do that. But at the same time, we can't really do anything unless we have God as our strength. You see, we're ruling Him out of the equation. I don't think God's okay with that. He wasn't okay with it with Elam. What's all the rest of them that we read about tonight? Kedar and Hazor. Damascus. Ammon had the other false god, but them they too were depending on something other than God. You see, anything other than God's not okay. It's all demonic. And Satan, he'll reuse, you know, he kind of recycles the same ideas, believe me. You look at these crazy gods that they worship, these false gods like Chemosh and Malcolm or Moloch, whichever you want to call him. Interchangeable on that one. Guys, these are all just variations of Baal. They actually would put these guys with Ashtoreth. These were the fertility gods, right? This is what made everything fertile. This is what gave blessing. No, it wasn't. Never was. God is the only one who gives blessing. God's the only one who can give life. Satan can't give life, nor does he want to. What does he come to do? Kill, steal, and destroy. Every time. He'll lie to you, but ultimately, what's his M.O.? Kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. If he ever comes and tells people, hey, I'll be your buddy and I'll give you a little something if you just give me what I want, you know, worship me. He's a liar. He's a flat-out liar. And if you think he won't tempt you, you got another thing coming. He tempted Jesus. And whenever I read that part, it makes me downright mad to think that he had that kind of gall, that he had that, he was so proud of himself that he actually gave it a shot. You know, think about him taking Jesus at his weakest moment after fasting for 40 days, and he took him out, and he offered him all nations of the world if he had just fallen down and worshiped him. Can you imagine how detestable that is? How arrogant that was? It makes me sick to my stomach. So I'm thinking, if he had the gall to do that to Jesus, don't you know he'll do it to us? He'll promise you the world. And if you don't think that that's true, all you need to do is watch a video that I have about all these rock stars that have literally, in a lot of Hollywood stars, that have literally admitted to making deals with the devil for their fame. And it's not a joke, and it's put out by a credible source. It's like the real thing. And so we wonder why Hollywood's so messed up. It's because Satan's the one who's got a foothold in the whole deal. All that fame and fortune and pride and wanting everybody to give us their accolades and all that. Well, where's that come from? Just what Satan was trying to do when he got kicked out of the whole heavenly scene, right? He was there to serve God and he wouldn't do it. God kicked him and a third of the angels out of heaven, sent them down to earth, and we've got to put up with it now. But thank God we've got the wisdom of the Word of God. We don't have to make the same mistake they made. And you know, we still have time. There's a lot of good, God-fearing Christian people that are still here. Don't give up and don't give in. You keep praying because God hears your prayers. And he says just a faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. We've got to move some mountains in our nation, but it can be done by God himself. And so we just need to continue to pray through this thing. Live it. Love the people. Continue to worship God. Give him his rightful place in our life. Give 100% of ourselves to him daily. And I'll tell you what, he'll use us. He will use us in a powerful way. And I pray that someday, 100 years from now, they look back on this date in history and they say, that's when the great revival started in the United States. But I can tell you, if we don't see a revival, I don't think we'll have 100 years to look back on it. I really don't. And I don't say that to worry anybody. I say that because I don't see how we could continue with some of the roads we're going down. You know, these are the desolations where there isn't going to be any turning back. So I could tell you more about it, but I don't want to depress you before you go home on Sunday night. The main thing is we know the solution, and that's all we need to know. We keep our eyes on the solution, and we just keep going. And God very much can make America a place that he can bless. Any thoughts before we close? Shelley? No doubt. Whenever God didn't really intervene with the activities of man right after he created man, what happened? Within a very short period of time, we became so corrupt that it says he was sorry that he even made man. He destroyed the entire earth short of 8 people. You think about that. That's pretty sad. And so after that, he said he would never again destroy the land with a flood. And he promised, you know, he made a promise, a covenant with Noah to watch over him and the people of faith if they would continue on with him. And if you look, God began to intervene with the activities of man because he told them to spread out, multiply, and they didn't do it. They gathered into one place in the plains, you know, of, what was the name? Shinar, and they began to build the tower, and the Tower of Babel. And so God said, if I don't confound their language, you know, they will continue to conspire with one another against me, and it's hard telling what they'll do. And so he didn't let them continue on in that activity. He actually confounded their languages, and he spread them out. He helped them do what he'd already commanded them to do that they wouldn't do. So imagine, like, if all of a sudden everybody, all your neighbors, all of a sudden you couldn't understand any other language. But there was a few people over here you could. What would you do? You'd hang out with the ones you knew that you could understand, right? And then you'd get so sick of listening to all that babble around you, you'd probably kind of move. You'd say, man, I'm getting out of here. Those people over there are nuts. I can't understand a word they're saying. I feel like getting my home sometimes. No. I'm teasing. Rebecca, she's looking at me. I'm not talking about you, honey. What were you going to say? There's only one race. It's the human race. Ethnicities. Yeah. And he did it through the confounding of our language. And I can tell you what, that really slowed the progression of evil. Because it divided people off to where they were trying to figure it out alone rather than conspiring against God. Yeah. Yeah. And it is increasing the spread of wickedness. Yes, it really is. Because you look at like the European Union, whenever they all gathered together and they made one money and one. Even England is seeing this wasn't a good thing. Like the spread of wickedness is increasing so quickly, and they're forcing all these people on us that we don't even want to have in our nation. It's making our nation a very unsafe place. And so there's a segment of them saying, hey, whoa, these borders were a good thing. You know, it says that God determines the borders in the book of Acts. And they're a good thing. It decreases the spread of wickedness. Now, it is true that we shouldn't guard our borders and never let anybody in. But I think it's right for us to make sure who we're dealing with. There's rules to be abided by, right? Rules are not a bad thing, guys. Can you imagine what it'd be like without a speed limit? I got people smiling. Can you imagine how fast I would drive if there wasn't a speed limit? Shelly? Oh, no, she's real reasonable. No, you know, really, rules can be a really good thing, right? And rules without relationship breeds rebellion, though. And that's what happens among the nations. But we have the relationship with God. So that should be a good thing to us. Let me go ahead and close this in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for showing us what you did to the nations during the time of Jeremiah. And Lord, you taught us something. You taught us about things that you absolutely will not tolerate. And Lord, idolatry is one of them. And the sacrificing of human beings is another. You're not going to tolerate that. And so I pray that we would repent while we still have an opportunity as a nation, as a people. And Lord, help us in the church not to look at it as being their problem, because we live in the same land, so it's our problem. And we need to be a part of the solution. And we know we can't do it on our own. We don't have the strength. This is something that you got to do, and we're going to be active in it, but we are going to look for your strength to do it. We're going to look for you to change hearts. We're going to pray to you, and God, we're praying to you right now, that you would make America a place that you can truly bless. I thank you for our children. I thank you for these children in our church right here. And I see the commitment that already these children have to you and to your word. And I pray that their commitment will only grow as they grow, and that they will be a huge part of the solution as well. That we will raise up this next generation to love God with all their heart, and that they will receive you because you will work in their hearts. And Lord, then you will take back the culture through them. And Lord, the way the culture gets taken back is by the spread of the gospel. It's just that simple. And so, Lord, I pray that we not give up and we not give in until we have an opportunity to witness to every person that you give us opportunity to. Because we know, Lord, I know that I was an entirely different person before I got saved. You're the one who changed this man. And you're the only one that can change any man or woman. So, Lord, please, reach out to them. Draw their hearts. Help us to be there to point the way. And, Lord, save this land. We thank you for Shelly Corn coming earlier today, for just the way that she told us about what she's doing in Bangladesh. Thank you for her passion to see people saved. And I pray that you'll bless her ministry and help us to stand alongside of her, pray for her, and whatever other way that you would have us to help support her and others that are in the same situation, that we might see the whole world one to Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming tonight.